You can be seated, and please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 36, verse 1. And we're not going to do the slideshow right away, but from the beginning. So pretty soon we'll be switching over slideshow. But I we're studying, we're getting into the last part of Exodus, which is a study on how to put together the tabernacle, which it's easier to just show this model. We've shown this before when we were doing other sections of Scripture in Deuteronomy and now here. But and I should do it this way, that this, at this point of Exodus, they were already been told how to build all this, and then they actually are building it in the last chapters of Exodus. And that we're going to, in the next week or two, today and the next week or two, we're going to be covering all the instructions on how to build this. And why did God want to do that? Because this, for the next 1,500 years, even though it was a tabernacle, then it became Solomon's temple, then it became Herod's temple in the time of Jesus, the way it was laid out was the same in every case, that there was only one way to get to God's Shekinah glory was in the Holy of Holies. There was only one way to go through the door. The rest of it is surrounded by this white, high linen fence. And then you would have the altar of burnt offering. So you have to have a sin sacrifice. You had to have the laver of bronze, the washing, the cleansing. Then you went into the holy place that had the lampstand and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. And then in the Holy of Holies, a room with no windows but had the light of God inside, there was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, which is where God dwelt. And what we know from the New Testament is the temple in Jesus' day had the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus died on the cross, the veil ripped on its own. Well, not its own. God ripped it open to show that Jesus' sacrifice was putting an end to all this, and he's now fulfilling all the law pertaining to the religious system. He is now the sacrifice. He is now the high priest. He is now the way, the truth, the life, and no one gets to the Father except by him. And so a lot of people miss the Old Testament and don't read this section because it seems monotonous, like building this and building that, without understanding this was a model. God was trying to do it to show us what was going to be fulfilled in Jesus, so that the Jews in Jesus' day, you know, every Jew in Jesus' day, including all the scribes and Pharisees who had rejected everything about Jesus, you know, the fact that he could raise the dead, heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, they rejected all that. I mean, to me, it must have been a huge discussion when they went into the temple on the day that Jesus was crucified, and it had gone dark for 3 hours, there was a major earthquake, and there was the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place that ripped right down the middle. Because it's not going to, there's no tension to rip a curtain from top to bottom. But top to bottom is showing I'm opening it up for you to get in to have access to God. And so they must have just like, wow. But it's really tragic that even today, most people should go, wow, I know in a couple of weeks we're going to be celebrating Resurrection Sunday, not on the Jewish Passover this year because of the way our Gregorian calendars are. But everybody should go, wow, Jesus rose from the grave. The evidence is irrefutable that he rose from the grave, but they don't give it any consideration. So we're going to go verse, as a Calvary chaplain, we go verse by verse through the Bible. So we're going to go verse by verse, and I'm going to be showing a PowerPoint because a picture is worth 1,000 words, and a picture is really kind of nice to see what we're going to be going over. But starting with chapter 36, verse 1, before we get into the actual verses pertaining to building it in verse 8, and Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. In the last week's service, the people are being told, you know, gather up all the materials necessary, the gold, the silver, the acacia wood, all these things, and the people with with a great heart, a heart of freedom, of just wanting to do it with a willing heart. We're bringing all these materials, and then God is now saying, I'm going to anoint people with the wisdom to put it all together. And as, you know, whatever God guides to do, God provides. And He can take you and me. He can take people to use to His glory today. And He just gives wisdom when people have a willing heart to want to do what God has commanded us to do. What has He commanded us to do? Go into the whole world, preaching the gospel, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Let people know they can have faith in Jesus and be saved from sin. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan and who, in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work, and they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. You know, stop giving. You ever hear a pastor say that? Not going to happen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 43. So they're bringing gold, silver, acacia wood, you know, wool spun from goats. All these materials. The workmen are going, man, we got too much stuff. Just tell them to stop. What would cause the heart of the people, for those that have been going through Exodus with us so far, are the Jewish people really spiritually attuned to God and obedient to God? No, but what just happened? I mean, what just happened before this part of this section of Scripture? They worshiped a golden calf. And God is communicating to them, you know, I really deserve to just wipe you all out and start out with Moses. And they could have said, yep, that's what we really were bad. And then God says, but I'm not going to do that because I promised you. But you know what? I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to send you into the promised land because I promised you, but I'm not going to go with you. Oh, and then they're grieved about that. And he goes, you know, actually, because I'm a loving, graceful, merciful God, I'm actually going to keep my promise with you and go with you. And then they're sitting there going, wow, God really is willing to forgive us and be merciful to us. And you know what that does? It just opens your heart. So the same thing happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. And, you know, Jesus died and everybody's afraid. They're locked in their rooms and stuff. And then he raises from the grave. Oh, wow. And then they go around with him for 40 days. Okay, Jesus, so now you're going to set up your kingdom. Now you're going to get rid of the Romans. And he goes, no. Just go do what I told you to do and go wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And so 120 people out of all the thousands ministered to are sitting in this room waiting because Jesus says, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they realize, wow, Jesus is back, but he's in us. You know, he's in us. He's giving gifts of the Holy Spirit. People are speaking in tongues and just rejoicing, and there's a healing, and Peter's preaching. And the people are just like, wow, wow. And verse 43 of Acts chapter 2. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. You know, they put together the first kibbutzes. You know, they just, the way the Jews do it. Now, what would possess people to do? I'm just so excited. Jesus saved me. He didn't go away. It's not about getting rid of the Romans. It's about getting rid of sin. And he's going to give us life, and he's going to give us a way of ministering to people. And they're so excited. They just sell everything. And you know what? And part of it is they thought he was coming right back. They weren't thinking about tomorrow, next day, retirement, what they're going to do. They were just like, oh, he's coming back. Let's just get the word out. Because later on we find out all the Jerusalem saints are so impoverished that Paul is collecting money from Macedonia, from the church of Macedonia, to take to him because they're being persecuted and everything else. God didn't say, do that. That's just what they did. But what they did was out of a heart for loving God. And so when we know how, the more we know how much we've been forgiven and what we're going to get in eternal salvation with Jesus, the more it gives you a willing heart. In fact, one of the messages yesterday was Pastor Jack Arnold, and he was talking about, he used the verse in Timothy. The verse in Timothy is, do the work of an evangelist. And he emphasized something that really stuck with somebody that was there that just got done telling me. It doesn't say be an evangelist, you know, because Jack says, I'm not an evangelist. It doesn't tell me to be an evangelist. It tells me to do the work of an evangelist. You know, being an evangelist, as soon as you say boo, people say, can I believe in Jesus and get on my knees and get saved? You know, there's a gifting that there's something that just a power that comes out where people want to get saved. And then there's the work of the evangelist where you just evangelize people and you just work. You know, you just do it. It doesn't matter what happens. You're not looking that, well, nobody listens to me. They never accept the Lord and stuff like that. I'm going to give up. No, you don't give up because you're commanded to do the work of an evangelist. And so same thing. They were excited and they were just keep on going for the next 2,000 years. The church has been going when people thought it was going to be all over. And going back to Exodus chapter 36, verse 6. So the people's heart were just, I think, it was driven by the grace and mercy of God upon them that he still wants to be with us. And they were just doing whatever they could to provide for the building of the sanctuary, or the tabernacle, I should say. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. You know, you women can stop spinning goat hair. We've got enough, as we're going to see here in a minute. And the people were restrained from bringing for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. What you're wandering around in the wilderness, we got to go, man, we got to carry around all the tabernacle spare parts around now. So he's like, hey, let's stop doing this. So that brings us to our next verse, which I'm actually going to be starting with. Yeah, so we can click over to 3 and should be able to see this. We're going back in Exodus, where I want to remind us all of one thing that was said in Exodus chapter 25, verse 40, where God told Moses in the first instructions about the tabernacle, and see to it that you make them, all the things of the tabernacle, according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. So when I told you on the mountain all the details of how to build this tabernacle, make sure you do it exactly like I told you. Why? Because, and these slides are from this website. Actually, I had 35 millimeter slides like 40 years ago that I turned into these digital slides, and I found out on the internet that this is the guy that has slides exactly like it says he made it. So then, and he says I can use it because it can be used without permission. But I have to cite this Dr. Floyd Noland Jones as the one that, and he has a great website, floydnolandjonesministries.com, which has a whole bunch of information about the tabernacle. And so we're going to use slides that I had bought. I can't even find out, you know, where I got them. And so I found them on the internet. So Hebrews says, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And what the book of Hebrews in the New Testament is saying is God gave the instructions for this tabernacle and said, make it just like this because it's going to be fulfilled in Jesus, because of how it is all pointing to Jesus. And so this is the first thing that's being done, is to make the coverings of the tabernacle. This is the, you know, the sequence of events that Moses is given here in this section of Exodus is to make these. And you can see that there's 4 coverings that go over the tabernacle. The one that is that you would be, if you were inside the tabernacle, inside the holy place, you would look up at the ceiling and you're going to see the curtain that's on the bottom. And then above that, a goat hair, above that, ram skins dyed red, and above that, badger skins. And we're going to get into the details of that. And then, this is Exodus 36:8. Then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and of blue. What's blue? Majesty. You know, the heavens, the blue, the majesty of God, the creation, purple, royalty, and scarlet sacrifice. Isn't it interesting that when they, is Jesus majesty? He's the creator of the universe. He's majestic. Is he royalty? He is crowned king of the Jews. What did they put on Jesus when they were mocking him? They put on a purple robe. Now, actually, one of the Gospels says purple. Two of them say scarlet. And it's possible that Herod put on his robe when his men were mocking him. And then Pilate put on a different robe. The people, the soldiers with Pilate put on a different robe, being scarlet, fulfilling. They mocked him as king. And they also fulfilled making him for sacrifice. So, scarlet sacrifice thread with artistic design of cherubim, which are angelic creatures, you know, described in the book of Ezekiel. They made them. Verse 9, the length of each curtain was 28 cubits, 42 feet. And, you know, so going sideways over the tabernacle, 42 feet. And the width of each curtain, 4 cubits, but you put six, you know, put them together, 5 and 5. And the width of each curtain was 4 cubits, 6 feet. And the curtains were all the same size. And he coupled 5 curtains to one another. And the other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. So it ends up being 60 feet by 42 feet. And the whole tabernacle, the length of the tabernacle is 45. So it's going to be up to the front. It's going to go 45 feet and then 15 feet over the side, which is the height of the wall. So the walls are 15 feet, as we're going to see as we go through this. So, and they coupled it together. The curtains are joined together. Verse 11. And he made loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvage of one another. Likewise, he did to the other edge of the other curtain of the second set. 12, 50 loops he made on one curtain, 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain on the end of the second set, and the loops held one curtain to another. And he made 50 clasps of gold and coupled the curtains to one another with the clasps, that it might be one tabernacle. So the whole thing is 60 feet long by 42 feet. And they've been hanging 15 feet off of the edge. And so imagine that. They're building these at the center of the curtain there that are combining the two halves. You have gold rings holding that together. Everything that you see inside of the tabernacle, when you go into the tabernacle, you see this, you look up, you see this curtain. And by the way, this design is what people are thinking. We have no idea of, you know, exactly how they made the cherubim and everything. But you're seeing, you know, majestic kingship, royalty, sacrifice, cherubim, angelic hosts, gold walls on silver pedestals. And when you go past the curtain, we're going to see into the Holy of Holies again. All, it's just totally surrounded by gold. This is what you would see if you looked up, which you would be in total darkness, if not for the light of God. And we know there was a Shekinah light of God in there because the high priest would have to go in once a year into the Holy of Holies. And the Bible tells us the Shekinah glory of God came onto the Holy of Holies. You would have been coming into a room with the glory of God, the light of God in that room. And so together the tabernacle's most holy place and the holy place measured 15 feet wide, 45 feet long. So the Holy of Holies is one-third of the length of the building. And then you get to the goat hair, which goat's hair used to make yarn to build this. And he made curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains, one more than the first curtain. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits. 45 feet, 3 feet longer than the curtain it covered. So in other words, the beautiful curtain was covered on each side by a little bit more of the goat hair. So the goat hair would have kept any water or anything that was coming. It's not going to get to the edge of the curtain that's at the bottom. And the width of each curtain, 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain on the other set. He also made 50 bronze clasps to couple the tent together. So it's the same kind of clamping the curtains together, except it's using bronze instead of gold. Everything on the inside is going to be seen as gold. And so then you would see the tabernacle would look something like that. So underneath that goat hair, you would see, would be the beautiful purple, scarlet, and blue. But then you have the goat hair on top. And here's what some people think. This is off of a page to thetabernacleman.com. Traditional nomadic tents are made from goat hair. It is strong when twisted together, and the weave pattern loosens in extreme heat, allowing air to flow while blocking wind and direct rays of the sun. And so now it's very possible that those top layers were pulled back. The ram skins dyed red, the badger skins on top of that were probably like, when a rainstorm comes by, you really want that to help keep it, waterproof. And they could have pulled back those curtains to allow this goat hair to be what protects the tabernacle during normal times. And another thing is, second, when rain falls, the woven goat hair contracts, making the weave tighter. Isn't that interesting? And this is what nomadic tents were made out of. So it's kind of just the natural way that God created goat hair is that when it's hot, it just allows a little bit of air to flow, but it keeps the water out. The natural oils of the goat hair and the tighter weave help to naturally repel the rain, protect anyone and anything valuable under the cover. So God in his wisdom is telling them what to make because it's going to be set up for hundreds of years. And it's probably not going to last all hundreds of years, but this is going to be a good roof job. If God designed it, it's a good roof job. Verse 19, then he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red. And a covering of badger skins above that. So I would imagine those two skins are helping to just keep everything waterproof and out of the weather. And so that's, in summary, those are the 4 curtains. They are up, 4 roof layers that are on top of the tabernacle. I think the most important one is really the bottom one. It's just, again, how amazing it would have been. And we have to remember that the Jews, going back to just showing this, can you imagine that what the Bible says is the Shekinah glory would stay right here? And when it did stay there, the Jews go, we're not supposed to move. Because they're going to be moving for 40 years, when they're wandering in the wilderness with this. And as soon as the Shekinah glory would lift up and go someplace, the Jews would realize, oh, time to break camp. And so I want to emphasize too that in everything that we're seeing, being designed and made, it was all made with the intent that people would tear it all down and carry it. And they would have to carry it until the Shekinah glory stopped moving. And then they would know, oh, God wants us to camp right here. And then they would set it all up. The Levites were in charge of tearing it all down and setting it all up. And there was different families of the Levites that had different responsibilities. The descendants of Aaron would be the ones to tear down and actually carry the Ark of the Covenant and things like that. And then one group was in charge of covering over those things, and then another group in charge of getting rid of all the tearing down the outer courtyard. And so everything that we're seeing is just being made to methodically tear down, set up when it was time to move. So, and the emphasis there is looking at this one. These are the walls of the tabernacle. Now, I told you that you look inside, it's all solid gold. Or it's all gold. But it's not solid gold because they couldn't have carried it if it was solid gold. So what God tells them to do in verse 20 is for the tabernacle, he made boards of acacia wood, so wood, standing upright. The length of each board was 10 cubits, 15 feet. So the wall of the tabernacle is 15 feet high. When the priests would go inside, they've got 15-foot ceiling. And the width of each board is 2 1/4 feet. And each board had two tenons for binding one to another. And they don't show that board in the center there as being two boards, actually. But the wording of this makes it seem like it could have been two boards to make it easier to carry. And the tenons hold it together, the silver tenons here at the, these are the silver tenons. And this is the board. And this is the two-piece tenon. Thus he made for all the boards of the tabernacle, and he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. So that ends up being the 45 feet. And I want to emphasize here another thing that you can see. See this little hole right there? Can you see that little hole? That's drilled through the gold. This is a solid, it's a piece of gold that the wood comes inside of. Or that they, and they show the cladding of the gold that was on the wood. And then you run a pole through the center, and then you run a pole through these on the outside, as we'll see in this next picture. So, 40 sockets of silver. Now silver, as I emphasized last week, when you redeemed the firstborn, you paid 5 pieces of silver. And so the silver that was collected, or 3 pieces, I think it was 5. The silver that was collected is now being used to make the feet of the wall. So it's redemption. It's gold, redemption, royalty, majesty, sacrifice is what you're seeing inside of the tabernacle. He made to go under the boards 2 sockets under each of the boards for the 2 tenons. And he made the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. For the other side of the tabernacle, the north side, he made 20 boards. So both north and south are 20 boards, 45 feet. And you can see here for the first time, with this slideshow, you can see that this is the Holy of Holy area here, where I have the little red dot. This is the veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place. This is the holy place. And so 30 feet here, 15 feet here, 45 overall. And this is another curtain that's going to be talked about here in a minute. And then it talks about the boards that are going through there. For the west side of the tabernacle, he made 6 boards. He also made 2 boards for the back corners of the tabernacle, and they were coupled at the bottom and coupled together at the top. Thus, he made both of them in the 2 corners. So there were 8 boards in their sockets, 16 sockets of silver. So basically, you make the western side. The eastern side is how you enter into the tabernacle. And I want to emphasize again, that thinking about this, so this is solid, wall all the way around, no windows, and that curtain is there, and then over that is the curtain that was put over the top. How much light gets into that room? None. You can't get any light into that room unless God is the light. And then this is just showing the relative height. See this guy here? This is a priest. Kind of a short guy because it's only 15 feet here. But and then the pole that goes through the middle that you can't see when you look at these 4 poles here. And he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the far side, the westward, and he made the middle bar to pass through the boards. It's got to hold the whole thing together. So, basically, a windstorm comes, whatever else, God designed it. There's a board that goes right through the middle of everything, and then you have the boards on the outside. And he overlaid the boards with gold. So you had to have long boards, you know, to go the whole length of there that were then clad in gold to go through and hold up these walls. And he made the veil of blue, purple, scarlet. Same, I think the same meaning of these colors. A fine woven linen, it was worked with an artistic design of cherubim. So you see, in the Holy of Holies, you see angels looking over the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. At the veil, you see angels that are there, the angelic angels of the cherubim. You see gold walls. And again, in Jesus' day, it was a very thick curtain, extra biblical, people say several inches thick, that ripped from the top to the bottom. But here it would have been just a regular curtain hanging on this bar, showing that nobody can get to God. The Ark of the Covenant, where the Shekinah glory is in the Holy of Holies, is you cannot get to God unless you get past that curtain, which only a high priest can do once a year. And verse 36, he made for it four pillars of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold with their hooks of gold, and he cast four sockets of silver for them. Everything inside, gold and silver. And this time I'm showing, you know, we're getting a little bit ahead here, but this is the holy place. The Holy of Holies is on the other side of this curtain. It's out of this picture view. This is where the altar of incense we're going to be talking about. This is the menorah, the lampstand, and this is the table of showbread here. He also made a screen for the tabernacle door at the front. A blue, purple, and scarlet thread, same colors, fine woven linen, made by the weaver, and its five pillars with their hooks, and he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their five sockets were bronze. But see, you're outside of the tabernacle proper. See, those five pillars are outside the last gold wall. And so from the inside, it's nothing but gold and silver. On the outside, it's bronze. What does bronze stand for in Scripture? Judgment. And so, you know, it's the judgment of God that keeps us from being able to come to Him unless we've been made clean by the blood of the Lamb and we're made righteous. And so you're approaching God, I know I deserve to be judged, but I'm going through the curtain here, which is the sign of Jesus, you know, royalty, majesty, sacrifice, and going in and, you know, the labor of bronze and all this other stuff before you get there, and going through the veil that's rent in two, and I get to go to God. And that's the end of chapter 36, right? Good thing we still have a chapter 37 PowerPoint to do. And so I'm going to just get out of this one. And so we go down here and I go to this guy. So chapter 37, which, again, this is what it would have looked like set up. This is, you know, imagine all the people, 2 million people camped around it. And I want to emphasize now, people have done this. I first heard it from Chuck Missler. Now, the guy that put these slides out for everybody to be able to use, he emphasizes that when you're really coming into the tabernacle, when you come into the holy place, the way it's all set up is there's this long passageway here, sacrifice, being cleansed of the Holy Spirit, coming in, the light of God on the left side with the menorah, the table of showbread on the right side, the altar of incense in the center, and then coming into the Ark of the Covenant. What does that kind of make there? Makes a cross, right? And so the same thing, if you take the book of Numbers, tells you how many people were in every single one of the tribes. And it tells, the book of Numbers tells the tribes where they camp in relation to the tabernacle. And so when you put those numbers together, what you find out is, you know, so these tribes go here and they're longer. There's more people in those tribes than these tribes here. And then you have these tribes that go this way. One's just a little bit different than the other, which I think that one side of the cross was a little bit different than the other. Because if you would have been flying in a helicopter above a camped out Jewish people, you would have seen a cross. The people camping would have made the shape of a cross. The tabernacle itself makes the shape of the cross. So, just citing the same website here of where this came from. So we're going to go to the Ark of the Covenant. Then Bezalel made the Ark of Acacia wood, the Ark of the Covenant. 2.5 cubits was its length, 3 3/4 feet. A cubit and a half its width, 2.25 feet. And a cubit and a half its height, same. He overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside and made a molding of gold all around it. So he made a molding at the top, and the molding at the top is going to hold the mercy seat. So this is what the mercy seat is here, with the cherubim holding, having their wings touching each other. And then there's this little corner around here that is made a molding of gold. And then the box of wood that's clad with gold. Now, not talked about in Exodus in the verses we're going through, but what the person who put this slide together, he shows that inside of the Ark of the Covenant was the 2 stone tablets that are here, Aaron's rod that budded, and a jar of manna. You know, if you take the scriptures on everything that was ever put into the box, those are the 3 things that were there. Later on, it talks about the only thing that was in the box was the Ark of the Covenant, so somehow the jar of manna. The only thing that was, later on, the only thing that was in the Ark of the Covenant was the 2 stone tablets of the 10 commandments. And the jar of manna is not mentioned, and the Aaron's rod that budded is not mentioned. And, you know, and we'll get into this a little bit more maybe next week, but can you imagine if they were to find the Ark of the Covenant? And there's people that believe that it is still around. There's people that believe that it's actually in a secret chamber underneath the Temple Mount. There's people that believe that it's actually there. The Ethiopians, there's a priestly group in Ethiopia. Remember, was Ethiopia Hebrew? Was there Hebrew relations with Ethiopia in the ancient past? Yeah, during the days of Solomon, there was even the Queen of Sheba, Ethiopian. And there's extra-biblical history that she had a child by Solomon. And so under the bad days of Israel following Solomon, priests made a copy of the Ark of the Covenant and sent it to Ethiopia because they were thinking they had to do something to protect the Ark and the future of Israel because there was a descendant of Solomon. I mean, this is all extra-biblical thinking. But to this day, there is a building in Ethiopia, and the people that guard this building testify, we are guarding the Ark of the Covenant. And people say, well, if that's true, it could be the copy that they made, or it could be the real thing. And also remember the influence of the Queen of Sheba and Hebrew on the Ethiopians is remember the Ethiopian eunuch that was reading the scripture that the evangelist, Philip was told by God, go join that guy's chariot. He was in charge of the finances of the Queen of Sheba. And so then he bought a scroll of Isaiah, which would have been no cheap thing to buy. And he's, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And Philip said, oh, it's about Jesus. So there was a strong Christian influence in Ethiopia. And when the Jews started when the Arabs started persecuting Ethiopian Jews a couple decades ago, the most massive airlift of Jews to Israel to protect them from being slaughtered was accomplished. So there's a strong influence there, and it'll be interesting to see if someday they go, you know what, in case you're doubting what we're watching, here it is. You know, let somebody in there and see the Ark of the Covenant. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set in the 4 corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side of it. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, and he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. Now, He shows the poles on the narrow side. And if I were to have done it, I would have put it on the long side, but it doesn't say. And the reason, but I'm pretty sure that it's on the long side. So the poles are on the wrong side. Because they also did it in Solomon's day, and there were, and the description there is that when you saw the veil didn't go completely across because it left away, and you could see the poles coming out the side. So those are off. And there's another reason that I'll show you in a minute that I don't think it's supposed to be this way. And he also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of one piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. So this mercy seat is pure gold. And it's interesting. They call it the mercy seat. It's the mercy seat that's above the stone tablets of the law. And once a year, the high priest had to go in to the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood, first for his sins, the blood of the bull sacrifice, first for his sins on the mercy seat. And then he would take the goat that was not the scapegoat. He would take the goat and sacrifice in the blood and put it on the mercy seat, representing the sins of all the people on the Day of Atonement. One of the cherubim at one end on this side and the other cherubim on the other end of the side, he made the cherubim at the 2 ends of one piece with the mercy seat. And that's what it would have looked like all put together. I mean, again, we have no idea what the actual way they made the cherubim, but the box is pretty exactly what the scriptures say. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. And then this is, now do you see another reason why the pole should go the other way? You don't want to trip up the high priest when he's coming into the Ark of the Covenant on the Day of Atonement, because he's supposed to do it from the east side. So they're showing him on the right, correct side, so he would have to not get tripped up by that pole to come in there. So I think it should be the other way. And let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Leviticus chapter 16. Because I'm not going to get into the whole Day of Atonement here, and this is not in your notes, because I'm deficient to properly equip you for the study. And let's go to verse 11. Because we're going to look at this picture, and this is what this guy, the high priest, a descendant of Aaron, was doing. And I want to emphasize that the high priesthood of Aaron is replaced by the what? The high priesthood of Jesus. So now our Jesus is taking our sins before God in heaven, it says in the book of Hebrews, and shedding his blood on the mercy seat in heaven for yours and my sins to give us access to God. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Now, did Jesus have to sacrifice for himself? And the book of Hebrews makes a very big deal about that. You know, the big deal in Hebrews is, why do you want an old system where the priest has to sacrifice for himself? He's a man, he's just a regular man. He's a regular sinner. Why not have a priesthood of Jesus who didn't have to sacrifice for himself because he was perfect and he died for you? And he's only bringing the shed blood, his shed blood, to sacrifice for you because he's also the Lamb of God. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals, which we haven't gotten to the altar of incense yet, but on the other side of the veil there's an incense altar, and he's supposed to take the jar of incense with the coals and bring it into the Holy of Holies with him while he's coming in to be with the Ark of the at the Ark of the Covenant. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. And what is incense symbolic of in the New Testament and Book of Revelation? It says the prayers of the saints. Yeah, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. You ever confess to God, prayerfully confess to God that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Oh, no, I don't do that. I worship God in the woods the way I want to and stuff. Lest you die. You have to approach God in prayer. Did Jesus pray for us, by the way? Jesus prayed for us. Here, Father, here's a bunch of incense. Phew. My prayers for the people. Our prayers for the people. Verse 14. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Completeness. It's done. Verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement at one minute, making a way for people to be in fellowship with God for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. So on the Day of Atonement, nobody is allowed in the entire tabernacle except for the high priest, the descendant of Aaron. And he is to go into the Holy of Holies for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. And once again, the Shekinah glory is there while he's doing the incense. Otherwise, he can't see what he's doing. And then nobody's allowed to go in there. And it says he's supposed to have these bells around his high priest garment, lest he died in case something should happen to him. There was extra biblical information, doesn't say in the Bible. They'd actually tie a rope to him. Because if like, man, he's in there a long time, I think he didn't do the incense right, he's dead, and just pull him out. So, and also they would know that he's moving around, the bells were going, and they would know he's moving around, and so then it's quiet, and they would actually, that's extra biblical, that was what the Jews would do. If he did something wrong in there, then he was gonna get in trouble. Now, Day of Atonement is in September-October time frame on the Jewish calendar. And I want you to remember this for the story of Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. Because if you read the account carefully, it says that all the people were outside saying, why is it taking so long? There's only one time in the calendar of the Jewish calendar that all the people are required to be in Jerusalem on the Day of Atonement. And so all the people are outside wondering where he is. And so when you put the time together, if he then gets done with the high priest, he's in there a long time because he's getting told about John the Baptist being born and everything, and he comes out and he's mute and all that, and then John the Baptist is conceived probably shortly after that, and then some months later, Mary is conceived of the Holy Spirit of Jesus. If you work that all out, Jesus gets born around December sometime. And that's why some people think that, you know, Jesus might have been born on Hanukkah because that's December time instead of another date. So anyway, there's a reason to believe from the scriptures that Jesus was born in December, despite a lot of other teaching. But this knowledge here of Leviticus, along with that teaching of the New Testament about Zacharias, makes us think that. So then, verse 10, he made the table of acacia wood, which is the next article that's on the right side of the holy place as you enter in from the east. 2 cubits was its length, and 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold all around. The molding around held the 12 loaves of bread. And also he made a frame of the handbreadth all around it, made a molding of gold for the frame all around it, and he cast for it four rings of gold and put the rings on the four corners. So very similar to carrying everything else around, because everybody, the high priests are supposed to carry all this stuff. And he made of the poles of acacia wood, overlaid them with gold. And he also had dishes, cups, bowls, and pitchers for pouring, all associated with being able to make and eat the showbread. Because, and not here in Exodus, but in Leviticus, it's talking about how, you know, when the priests make this, when are they supposed to make the bread? You want it to sit out there forever. So how many times do they have to put, how often do they have to put it out? Once a week. You know when they do it? Sabbath day. They have to do some work on the Sabbath to change out the bread. And only the high priests, the descendants of Aaron, are the only ones that are allowed to eat this bread. And that's really important. And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. What do you think the showbread was representative of? The 12 tribes of Israel. That God is sustaining the 12 tribes of Israel. And for us, we're grafted in. He's sustaining us too. But now this is Matthew 12:3-4, because Jesus is getting dressed down by the scribes and Pharisees because his disciples picked some heads of grain walking through the field on the Sabbath day. And they go, Jesus, you know, what are you're messing with the law. Paraphrase. But he said to them, have you not read in 1 Samuel chapter 21 what David did when he was hungry? Why was he hungry? He was running away from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. Now, and what were the scribes and Pharisees trying to do to Jesus when he's talking to him about this? Trying to kill him. They're trying to kill him. King David, the anointed king, a man after God's own heart, the Saul, who was rebelling against God, and God's choice of who the real king of the Jews was supposed to be, and wanting to keep his own power. You know, he's trying to chase David down, and David's leaving and fleeing on the Sabbath day. Have you not read in the first what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. The high priest is what he means. He's the tribe of Judah. He's not supposed to eat it. So at the time this is 1 Samuel 21 is happening, at least the table of showbread and some of the other articles are in the city of Nob. So the tabernacle had been destroyed by the tabernacle itself had been burned to a certain extent, which we don't know when it was at Shiloh. At the time of David here in Saul, it's at the city of Nob. And the high priest says to David, all I have for food is the showbread that just got changed out today, meaning it was the Sabbath. It got changed out today, it's the Sabbath. And so you can take that. Well, the high priest should have never said that. It was against the law of God for anybody but the high priest to eat the showbread. And what Jesus is really alluding to is, did David drop dead for doing that? Which is, did he get leprosy? Did he get indigestion? Did he have to, you know, I mean, from other ways that God protected the type, you know, no, only the high priest. For David, it allowed him to move on and get away from Saul and stay alive. So in a sense, and this is made in the book of Hebrews, in a sense, within David was Jesus. His genetics were, in the future, Jesus. And so it was Jesus eating the showbread, in a way, and he's our new high priest. And so, once again, Jesus is, he's poking at him and saying, you should think about what you're doing. Verse 17, he also made the lampstand of pure gold, of hammered work. He made the lampstand, its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornament knobs, and its flowers were of the same piece. And so the menorah, with all the information, the six branches came out, and the wicks were there and how to keep them full of oil, and that it was supposed to be lit every day. It was lit when the lights went out. They would light the, because it's in the holy place, and they'd burn incense. Verse 19, there were three bowls made like almond blossoms on one branch. And what do you think the meaning of the seven lampstands are? We don't know for sure, but people think it's representative of the seven spirits of God, of Isaiah chapter 11. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord. That seven represents that. That's what people guess. And moving along, in the interest of time, it's, on the lampstand itself were four bowls. Verse 21, there was a knob under the first two branches of the same, a knob under the second two branches. And keep moving along. And verse 22, their knobs and their branches were of one piece. All of it was one hammered piece of pure gold. So only the buff high priests were to carry this stuff. that thing would weigh a considerable amount of, that would have been tough to carry. And he made its seven lamps, its wick trimmers, and its trays of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold, he made in all of its utensils. And verse 20, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil, of pressed olives for the light that causes the lamp to burn continually. And the Jews turned this into a whole process of how it had to be perfectly pure. There couldn't be a gnat in it. There couldn't be this. It couldn't be that. And that's what's the story drop behind Hanukkah. Because when the Jews went and, you know, got Antiochus Epiphanes and the Syrians out of the temple in the days of the Maccabean revolt, there wasn't any oil. And so there was just a little bit of oil for one day. And they needed to go through this process of making the oil. And that oil for that one day lasted for, 8 days? It lasted for 8 days. Miraculously. And so it was an elaborate thing to keep this going. And Aaron and his sons, verse 21, down the ways, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. The place doesn't go dark. You know, the Holy of Holies never went dark because of the glory of God. The holy place would go dark unless the lamp was lit. And in the morning, they would open up the screen in the front, and the light would come in. They weren't having to keep it burning. And then the altar of incense, this goes with what we were talking about earlier. He made the altar of incense of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit, width with a cubit. And I want to point out something here. See these little corners right here? Those are called the horns of the altar. Its horns were of one piece with it, and he overlaid it with the pure gold, and its top and sides and all around had poles for carrying. And then Revelation 5:8. So I'm skipping over verses 27 to 28, interest of time. Revelation 5:8. We talked about it earlier. That it's the prayers of the saints. We get that from Revelation 5:8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, before Jesus, in this picture of him opening the seals of the scroll, getting ready to, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So that's what this altar of incense symbolized, the prayers, a place of the prayers of the saints, always praying to God, always having a relationship through prayers with God. We should have a good prayer life with God. And going to this, I'm skipping verse 29, except says, he also said, make holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices. An exact recipe was given to them. Don't deviate from this. Exodus 38:9. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it. or a burnt offering or a grain offering, nor shall you pour drink offering on it. Why? Well, because, you know, tell somebody not to do something, don't walk on the grass, what do? You tell the high priest, don't offer any strange incense on there. And what does two of the sons of Aaron do? Oh, let's do some hashish. Let's go do some marijuana. You know, who knows what they did? But when Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each, this Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So you do this right, or you die. And there's more to that. And then Aaron, this is chapter 30, verse 10, instead of in 37 where we were, Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. So we talked earlier about him being inside of the Holy of Holies and spreading the blood of the bull for himself and the goat for the people on the mercy seat. He was then supposed to go outside and put it on each one of the horns of the altar of incense. He was supposed to put blood there too, because it's by the shed blood of Jesus, our offering, that allows us to even pray to him. So this is an altar of prayer, and the blood of Jesus had to give us access to that. And this is Leviticus 16:12, talking about how they're supposed to keep the incense burning during that time of the Day of Atonement. So this is the way it was laid out inside the Holy of Holies. Left side, the menorah. The south side, south side is the menorah. North side is the table of showbread. Altar of incense is the west, just in front of the veil. And that's the way it's aerial view, looking from the Holy of Holies side to the holy side, and then out towards the curtain of the entryway. And would have been quite the sight. Should the Jews have ever rebelled against a God that has the Shekinah glory dwelling with them all the time? Been totally obedient. They should have been totally obedient. They didn't do so. And next week we will cover hopefully the rest of the section of scripture on building the tabernacle. So, you know, a lot of people think all that area is really dry. Skip over it. Don't read it. I hope today we've communicated that there's nothing in the Bible we should skip over. It all has meaning. It is all God giving us his love letter to us to help us not be mentally challenged about loving him like he loves us. And if anybody here doesn't know Jesus, then you're basically saying, I don't care about what Jesus did to make a way for me to have fellowship with God. And that is a bad decision to make. And we're here to help you and minister to you, get right with God while there's time, because it's real. This is thousands of year old stuff from a God who so loved the world that he made a way. So, Father, we thank you for just realizing how mentally challenged your creation of human beings are. That you laid out all this, all these ways for people to understand when you sent Jesus, the need to believe and trust in him as our Savior. And God, we just pray that you'd help us in communicating that gospel to those that are our friends or neighbors that don't yet know what it is to be in a relationship with a God that loves him. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
God bless you. Keep your knees, Karen.